began this message last week, leading up to Thanksgiving. I'm going to, for the sake of brevity, cut a little shorter, and we're going to start at verse 4, Philippians 4, 4. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to add one more verse today, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Just as we begin this morning, just a little tiny rabbit trail, C.S. Lewis made the point years ago. He said, you cannot directly control your feelings. Ever tried to do that? I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get angry. And you know what happens if you try to do that? Oh, you're going to be so mad before 5 minutes go by that you're just jumping up and down. But C.S. Lewis rightly pointed out, based on Philippians 4:8, you can indirectly control your feelings by what you think about. If you allow your mind to fixate on things that make you angry, you will be angry. I remember in the years when Kathy was alive, if I wanted to be angry at Kathy, that was not a hard thing to do. Because anyone who's been married over 30 years, there are plenty of things that you can rehearse to remember angry times. But if you want to generate love, you need to think about those things. And you know, because of our fallen nature, which comes so much easier, we don't have to be told to rehearse the angry things. We see today the mobs in the streets rehearsing their grievances. We don't have to be warned to always keep track of wrongs. That comes all too naturally. We need to be reminded to think about whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. It takes a lot to remember to think about those things. And it does not come naturally. Let's look at the Word of God. We talked last week about Thanksgiving and about how God's desire is that we are in everything to pray and be thankful. In everything. Now, even the world says that when certain things happen, you can be thankful. When everything goes your way, then even the world is thankful. But God says, be thankful even for those things that do not go your way. I was deeply impacted years ago when I watched the movie of her life, and she's shared in public a number of times that this was a true story of how in the movie The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom was in the concentration camps under the Nazis in World War II. And one of the things that just tormented her were the fleas. And the barracks where they were kept were just lousy with fleas and lice. And it tormented them, and they were just covered with welts and constantly. And her sister used to say to her, we need to stop and give thanks to God for the fleas. And Corrie ten Boom, who was still a young girl at that point, said, how can you ever thank God for the fleas? And finally, her sister noticed that their barracks, which was one of the worst, the guards never came in and beat and abused them and sexually abused them and all the other things that happened, as happened in some of the other barracks, because the guards didn't want to come in and get fleas. And even those terrible fleas were saving them from other tortures. And Corrie ten Boom said, I learned on that day to be thankful even for the fleas. And God says to be thankful in everything. And we began to talk, and this is where I want to pick up today. We began to talk about those words at the end of verse 7 when it says, and the peace of God, the peace that comes from prayer and thankfulness, as opposed to anxiety, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need a guard on our hearts. Our hearts are the most vulnerable part of our body. Now, I'm not talking about heart disease or high blood pressure or those. I'm talking about our metaphysical heart. It is interesting that and many of you know, and we've shown the movie here, and many of you have read the book, in John Bunyan's classic book, A Pilgrim's Progress, he draws analogies to the Christian life. I personally liked his story, The Holy War, even better than A Pilgrim's Progress. Most people have never read that one. It's little known compared to A Pilgrim's Progress. But in The Holy War, John Bunyan compares the Christian to a city. And he talks about the city of man's soul and how the great enemy, Diabolus, rules in that city. And the great prince, Emmanuel, Imrahil, he calls him, comes and liberates the city from the clutches of Diabolus. But Diabolus is constantly attacking to move back into the city and retake it. And he talks about in there how there are five gates. There is the eye gate, the ear gate, the smell gate, the taste gate, and the feel gate. And John Bunyan correctly makes the assertion that it is the feel gate that Satan often attacks. It is our feelings. And we must be very careful because we have entered a day in our society. Our society used to be a society that recognized this. But we live in a different society that has been trained under liberal teachers and professors, both in the public school and in the colleges for so long, that facts are treated as irrelevant. All that matters is my feelings. Did you see after the election how across college campuses across America, those poor hurting students who are so fragile and so weak-willed and so overwrought in their terrible, terrible lives that they needed therapy dogs to be brought in to deal with the results of the election. And they needed to cancel tests because how could they be expected to take a test after such an upsetting election? And these are the people who will lead our nation 20 years from today. Someone made the comment that liberalism wants to infantilize people. They want to turn everyone into infants so they can be the mama and the papa. And we are a people who live on feelings. And that has invaded the church. And we have many in the church that live by their feelings. Oh, my feelings are up, my feelings are down, my feelings are in, my feelings are out. How do I feel today? When I got saved, they used to teach very strongly the Christian train. Do you remember the Christian train? Faith is the engine. The just will live by his feelings. Never. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the engine. Action is the boxcar. And feelings are the caboose. And a train gets along just fine without the caboose. It's wonderful to have a caboose. It's wonderful to have feelings. But faith. And we need a guard on our heart. I want you to notice something. Turn with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Of course, Romans chapter 1, we've been studying in Bible study. We're now in chapter 4 in Romans. But when we went through chapter 1, begins this indictment, chapter 1 of Romans, begins this indictment against all of humanity. And he begins with pagan sinners, Romans 1:18. And this is what he talks about. Look at what he says, verse 21, Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. You see, a lack of thankfulness is the first step in a downward progression spiritually. Thanks, the giving of thanks, is the acknowledgement that I am not a self-made person. We have built up the lie in America of the self-made man. There is none of us that is self-made. Now, every about 10 or 12 times a minute ought to convince us of that. Because about 10 or 12 times a minute, you have to take a breath. And you didn't make that air. We are a dependent people. One of the things I love, and we had those debates over that were played out over the last several, over a number of weeks in the fall, over creation. One of the things I love about Hugh Ross and his writing and speaking is he talks about how scientists are more and more being forced to admit that this universe was fine-tuned for life to exist. That all the talk of evolutionists about, well, it just happened by chance, is impossible. Unless this universe had been fine-tuned at the molecular level, at below the molecular level, at the quantum level, there is no way. They say, well, the universe is so big, there must be life. Unless the universe was fine-tuned at the level of its natural laws, at the quantum level, below the molecular, no life could exist anywhere in the universe. God made a universe so that you and I could exist. That's not conceit. That's not saying we're the center of the universe. That's saying he's the center of the universe. But when we lose that, when we begin to believe our own press and say, I did it on my own, I have no need to be thankful, we begin a progression. And as you read down through the rest of of Romans. It reads like today's newspapers. Look at verse 23. Look at the end of that. Neither gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Have you ever talked to unsaved people? It's insane to me how they just, they'll contradict themselves, and when you point it out, go, well, that's just what I believe. It says, professing, look at verse 23, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The foolishness that passes for wisdom today. The utter stupidity. Who was I listening to this week and said, you know, the one commodity that is missing from our political system is common sense. But it's not just our political system. It's our school system. You know, I was complaining that where we are in my other job over at Shady Lane, I was complaining that because I'm one of the couple of men that are there, it seems that every time something breaks, I'm the person that they, hey, can you fix this? And I mentioned to Kathy that, and she said, this was right before she went home, the Christmas before that, she got me this wonderful Swiss Army knife with all these tools on it. So that I could, you know, I'd have, oh yeah, I got a tool for that right here. Do you know if I took that Swiss Army knife into school, I could be arrested as a felony for taking a weapon into school? Is that stupid beyond imagination or what? Foolishness. Thankfulness guards our heart. It guards us from this downward progression. Look with me at verse 28 in Romans 1. Romans 1:28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Isn't that an apt description of where our society is heading? Depraved mind. But where did it start? Does it start there? No. It started with the simple thing of not being thankful. And we must beware, because we can so easily lose the concept of thankfulness in our own life. It's so easy to rehearse. Remember, Philippians 4:8 said, think on these things. It's so easy to rehearse all the negative things, all the injustices, all the wickedness. And that's why, and I know we've talked about this so many times, but I keep bringing it up because it's so important. That's why it says, because iniquity will abound, what happens? The love of most will grow cold. Matthew 24. And the reason is in that environment of wickedness, we begin to rehearse all the evil and all the injustice and all, how did they get away with this? And it robs us of thankfulness. And when we lose our thankfulness, our hearts become darkened. The psalmist over and over again cries, why is it that the wicked prosper? I remember the story from a long time ago. There was an atheistic slave owner a couple hundred years ago in the South. And he would torment his Christian slaves and mock them and laugh at them. And one slave in particular, because he would never give in to anger and hate, he would constantly needle him. He would say, "If there's a God, why are you a slave and I'm the master?" And mock him. One day, he had taken this slave out with him to go duck hunting, and he was out there and they were sitting around, and the ducks flew over, and he pulled up and he shot at the ducks, and the ducks fell out of the sky, and there were two of them in the water. One was dead, just laying there floating, but the other had just been wounded and he was kind of flapping around and trying to get up, and the dog jumped into the water to retrieve him and swam out, and he swam right by the dead duck and he grabbed the wounded duck and broke its neck, brought it back. The slave looked at those ducks and he said, "There's your answer." He said, "You're a dead duck. You may be my master here, but you're a dead duck. And Satan's hounds swim right by you to torment me, because I got some life left in me. And they ain't going to get me." Thankfulness guards our heart. Look with me at 1 Timothy 6:6. Because this is actually what we're talking about. And this state is not one that's easy, and there are seem to be few today who possess it. We live in a day in which people constantly want more. We are surrounded by an industry that uses manipulation to constantly tell us that we want and need more. We are constantly assailed with, "If you don't have this car, you're not happy. If you don't use this whisk to make your pancake batter, it's not going to be a happy house. If you don't eat your McDonald's, oh." And on and on and on it goes. But notice what the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Well, let's start up at verse 5. "And the constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth." Boy, I'm glad that doesn't happen in our society anymore, aren't you? Aren't you glad there are no people of corrupt minds that are constantly having friction? "And who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." I'm glad we don't hear anybody on the television today telling us how being godly is a way to get rich. You know, it's a good thing we're not like those people in the Bible and have all those kind of problems, right? Yeah. Paul begins and he says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Contentment. You see, you cannot be content if you're not thankful. If you always have to have more, if you're never satisfied, if you're always unthankful, ungrateful, you can never be content. We live in a society that's never content. They're not content in their marriage. What is it? 60% of marriages end in divorce? Who was it that said marriage is like two flies on a window? The one on the inside wants to get out, and the one on the outside wants to get in. They're not content in their jobs. The minute somebody has a job, they're looking for another one. We live in a land of perpetual discontent because we're not thankful. And that may work for the world because they don't have anything to be content about. An unsaved person ultimately has nothing to be content about because everything they have, they will lose. I'm at the point now, I was bending down to try to help a child the other day at school. I had trouble getting back up. Going down is not hard. Getting up gets harder every year, doesn't it? Gravity has this marvelous thing. But I was kind of slow getting up, and one of the teachers said, "Do you need to?" And I said, "Well, yeah, some of these days I do. In a couple of years, I will be 60 years old, 2 years." She said, "No." For some of you, you go, "Oh, 60? Somebody was complaining about at a congressional breakfast was complaining about being 70 and was saying, "Oh, now that I'm 70, it's just harder to get around." And Strom Thurmond was sitting at the next table and leaned over and goes, "Oh, to be 70 again." It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? But see, we have to understand that we should never be unthankful because we always have something to be thankful for. This is not the end. I was talking to someone who's a little older than I am. He was standing getting a drink at a drinking fountain, soda fountain. And he was probably in his 80s, I would guess. And he was having trouble getting the thing to work right. And I asked him if I could help him, and he said, "Oh, you know, getting old isn't easy." And I said, "No, it's not, but you've really got to know where you're going." He goes, "Yeah, I don't know how I would live. I didn't know where my eternal future was." And I don't know. I don't know how you face being at that stage in life, wherever it is, and I'm there, where your best days on earth are behind you. You'll never be able to go back to what you used to be. You can never go back and convince your younger self to take care of himself, so that you don't have to pay all the prices for all the stupid things that young self did when you were a teenager, whatever. Look with me at Luke chapter 20. Chapter 10, I mean. Luke 10, verse 20. Let's start at verse 17, Luke 10, 17. The 72 of Jesus' disciples had been out on a missionary trip. They had split into groups of two, and they had gone out to take the gospel to the entire area of northern Israel. And they had gone to all the little towns and villages, and they had preached there the gospel. And it says, verse 17, Luke 10, 17, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you.'" Now, let me ask you, what did he mean when he says nothing will harm you? Does that mean they can't be killed? Hardly. How did his disciples end their lives? being crucified upside down, being skinned alive, being sawn in two, being on and on and on and on. He was saying no matter what happens, even if you're bitten with a snake, that can't ultimately harm you because death is not the end. Even if you're tortured, even if you're caught, even if you are killed, that will not harm the real you. He goes on and says, however, verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, true believers have a rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. Our rejoicing is not, I'm rich. Because you know what can happen when you're rich? You can lose it. As the CEO of Grubhub found out this week. As somebody mentioned today with Grubhub and the email he sent out after Trump won, he's a zillionaire. But even zillionaires don't want to be half a zillionaire. And that's exactly what happened to him. You can lose it. In fact, where I went to seminary was housed in a building that 100 years ago was one of the premier hotels in Philadelphia. And where all the baseball teams and all of the other people, and back in the 1920s, before technology was anything, they had their own ticker tape machine in the hotel so that all the rich people that were there could keep track of all the money. And the story, I don't know if it's true, but the story that was told is the reason the seminary was able to buy it so easily to set up the seminary there was when the crash came in 1928 and 29, a bunch of those rich people staying there didn't take the elevator down from the fourth floor. They discovered that just because you're rich doesn't mean you can count on riches. Just because you're healthy doesn't mean you can count on your health. My mother is 88 and still in good shape. They were talking about a lady about her age, was in great shape, was driving and everything, and now she had one fall, and now she's in the nursing home. She so desperately wants to come home, but she can't, and probably never will. Just because you have health doesn't mean that tomorrow you will be healthy. But you see, we have an inheritance secure. Unlike health, it can't be taken away. Unlike wealth, it can't be taken away. Unlike friends, people say, well, you know, I have nothing, I have my friends. How many of you have ever had a friend turn on you? You can have friends and tomorrow they're gone. Just ask that rich kid that ran off to become the prodigal son. But Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, Jesus said, rejoice about this. Be thankful about this. I know I have a place. Look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we really, really hope. Is that what it says? Now we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal home in heaven, not built with by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. Yeah, this life is filled with groaning. Who here has things to groan about? And if you don't, you will. When I was the age of a couple of these kids here, I didn't believe that. But it happens. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Who here has a burden today? There's a lot of us that have burdens, don't we? Some of them are our burdens. Some of them are our children's burdens or our parents' burdens or our grandchildren's burdens. But there's a lot of burdens, aren't there? We are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident. We may be burdened, but we're confident because we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. See, if you genuinely know Christ, we always have something to be. There's never a day, I don't care what's happening. That's why Polycarp, the great hero of the faith, when they put him on the pyre to burn him at the stake, is there a more painful death than burning to death? 15 years ago, people trapped in the World Trade Center chose to jump out the windows rather than being burned to death. Is there a death worse than being burned to death? Maybe there is, but boy, I wouldn't want to find it. And they dragged him out to the pyre, and he threw them off and said, "I don't need help. I can climb on myself." And he climbed up onto the pyre, and they set to put the manacles around his wrists to hold him to the stake. And he said, "I don't need those manacles. The grace of God will hold me to your fire." And he sat down as they soaked his clothing in flammable oil, and they soaked the wood in flammable oil. And they lit the fire, and he sat in the midst of the flames singing hymns. See, there is never a time that we cannot be thankful if we truly understand what we have in Christ and if we truly have it. We spend so much time fixated on problems that will not last. And many of us on problems that haven't even appeared yet. We need to look at the end. I'm one of those cheaters. I admit it. I can't stand to read a book if I don't know, not exactly the end, but that it has a good end. I hate stories that have a bad ending. And I'm the kind, if I like something, you can guarantee it's going to die, it's going to get canceled. You know, never ask me if I like a new TV show if you really like it, because if I like it, it's the death knell. So I always cheat, and I turn to the back of the book, and I don't read it, because I don't want to know the ending. But I just do one thing. I just look for the name of the people that I really care about. And I know if their name is there, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. They made it to the end. What did Jesus say? Rejoice because your names are written. Here's the end. Romans chapter 8, and with this we're done. I consider our present sufferings, verse 18, Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, verse 18. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. What a phrase. Subjected to frustration. Isn't that a description? I mean, this world is frustrating. Isn't it? Am I the only one that feels that way? Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we have, we wait for it patiently. We have a glorious ending coming. Yeah, it's frustrating today. And we have a society that doesn't like to wait. I remember when I first got saved, there was a guy who did not end well in the Christian life. And for some reason, he got fixated on this, probably because he needed it. There was this goofy little saying that kind of described where a lot of people are at. And the saying said this, it said, I want patience, and I want it now. And boy, he adopted that as like his saying. And you know, I think a lot of us have done that. We live in the perpetual, I want, I want, I want, I want. And the only thing that will guard us from that is thankfulness. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I was up with my mom this week and she said, oh, I want to take you out. I've got this Peebles. Peebles is a... Anybody know who Peebles are? Are they down here at all? Down at the shore. So they are a chain. I didn't know that, but she has a Peebles in Mansfield and they had a 50% off sale. Golden ticket and everything. And so mom goes in, she goes, oh, I want to buy you something. I want to buy you something that's 50% off. I said, I don't really need anything. She goes, you got to let me buy you something. That's what moms are for, yes. What will it take to bring us to the place where we say, I don't really want anything? I have all I need. Content with what I have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm thankful for what I've got. It's enough. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you that we can have true thankfulness because It's not about what we possess. It's not about wealth that can disappear. It's not about an identity that can be stolen. It's not about health that can be lost. It's not even about clinging to this life that for every one of us will very quickly be over. It is about, as Jesus said, knowing Him so that our names are written in heaven. Lord, as we are coming up to this day of Thanksgiving, which people don't even want to say, so they've renamed it Turkey Day. Because they don't even want to say the word Thanksgiving because it is alien to their thinking. Lord, may we be thankful. May we be thankful that You are a God who provides. You are a God who cares. And You are a God who has given what we truly need, which has nothing to do with this life, but is everlasting life. Lord, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.